바라지 마세요. 방금 난가요 대기림 여기 반통 한번 대시 그런 데는 차기는 어마기하나 투명한 다시야 기한한 자라 쇼라가야 작쇼미리 담예나 다스마이 시그라베나 마함. Now, if you all have your japa beads now, right? And you all have the book?
Yeah.
2, 7, 8. Right. We are all here. We are all here now. So I'm going to read some more from this book and about after that poem, relationships with Krishna. It's page 12. What is my relationship with Krishna? Because when I was in Vrindavan in that time, and when I was going through this transformation, there was a lot of discussion, and some people were saying, you have to know, are you a gopi, or you're this, or you're that? And some people were saying, you have to be a gopi. And other people were saying, no, you have to be this, you have to be that. So then I wrote a poem on that. While I was chanting, of course, then I was asking Krishna, okay, what is my relationship with you? And so then I wrote a poem about it, and here it is. Now I'm a devotee, I need to know what is my relationship with Krishna. Those who know their relationship with Krishna relish hearing his pastimes at every moment. So some of the groups, they would only hear pastimes about Rasleela and Madhurya Leela, and they would neglect the other pastimes. But Srila Prabhupada, he taught us to equally respect all of the relationships with Krishna. Giriraj Govardhan is an example of all the relationships with Krishna. Govardhan, he acts as a servant to Krishna, and he acts as a friend by providing grass for the cows, and he acts as a parent also by nourishing everyone. He helps Krishna's Madhurya Ras by providing nice caves and nice places for Radha and Krishna to sit together. And so he includes all the relationships. And when Krishna lived the Govardhan Hill, all the devotees came under, even the cows, even the monkeys, even the birds. Of course, in Vrindavan, we don't appreciate the monkeys so much. But Krishna, he liked the monkeys because they really helped him in his last incarnation as Lord Ram. So he was very favorable to the monkeys, even though they were not human beings. And so in this Govardhan Leela, then you have all the relationships there. So then I write, am I a friend or a parent or a gopi or a flower? Please tell me. Yes, I will tell you. Please hear with attention. You are a fool. Oh, oh well. How can you study Vedanta? Just chant Hare Krishna, the essence of all mantras. Sometimes people, they get proud either. There are some people, Babaji's in Vrindavan, who will tell you what is your relationship with Krishna, but what use is it, because you can't really act in it. And of course, in the past, some of them have tried to practice, like he would tell, you're a peacock, so they would try eating with their mouth from the ground. But it didn't last for long. And then they went back to the material world because it was easier to live like a human being than a peacock, if you're not one. So it's not that we can artificially establish a relationship with Krishna like that. We have to wait until we're qualified, until we deserve. Then we will find out. And it's not like that from somebody will tell you. It's by chanting the holy name. Everything is in the chanting. If you chant Hare Krishna, then you will develop your relationship with Krishna. And one day will come when you will understand, oh, this is this. First you understand, okay, my relationship is in this rasa, the Sakya Madhurya Vatsalya. And then after a while of more chanting, then you'll understand your name, all your family in the spiritual world, because our real family is there. Who is my father, who is my mother, who is my brother, sister, who is my friends? And you understand a lot more, 11 different things that will come all through the chanting. It's not by artificially trying to imagine that you are something or other, but it will come by chanting the holy name. So then, but people, and sometimes they think just by meditating like that, they can artificially do it. Or they think they become very proud of being a great scholar. So yes, yes, I know Sanskrit, and so I am very learned, and I can give a nice class, and so therefore I am advanced devotee. But Lord Chaitanya, his guru told him, no, you are a fool. This is, I'm quoting Lord Chaitanya, the guru, he's the guru. Said to Lord Chaitanya, you are a great fool. How can you study Vedanta? So when he went to preach to the Mayavadis, the impersonalists, then they were saying, why are you chanting and dancing like an emotional person? You should study Vedanta. So Lord Chaitanya said, but my guru said, I'm a fool. I cannot study Vedanta. I just have to chant the holy name and I will get everything. So that is, this is the instruction for us in this Kali Yuga. We cannot pretend to be great scholars. We cannot pretend to be, to have some relationship with Krishna. We are just very fallen human beings, influenced by the modes of Kali Yuga. So all we can do is chant Hare Krishna. And that's wonderful, because even in the past ages, the demigods, they were, even the, not only demigods, the sages and the saints of previous ages, they're praying to be born in Kali Yuga, so that very quickly they can get the goal of life or love of Krishna. So that was actually, that was a quote from Lord Chaitanya, this part of my poem. The next part is a quote from Bhaktivinoda Thakur. In all the 14 worlds, there is nothing else. So that was Udilo Aruna. It's a song, we'll be singing that song tomorrow, Glorification of the Holy Name. And at the end of it, it comes, in all the 14 worlds, there is nothing else. And it has satisfied the soul of Bhaktivinoda. So in all the 14 worlds, there's nothing else. Why do you need more than that? So we don't need more than the holy name. Of course, we need to read Prabhupada's books as well, but not that we need to think that we are a great scholar or these things, or anything like that. And then the next thing, you are not a devotee. What? What do you mean I'm not a devotee? I've been chanting for 24 years, and you're telling me I'm not a devotee? Huh. Gopi Partu Padakamalayor Das Das Anudas. You are a servant of my servant. Why do you want to be more than that? And so, yeah, sometimes if we get a little bit of knowledge or a little bit of position or a little bit of anything, and then we start thinking that we are the world. But actually, our nature is to be servant. So therefore, Lord Chaitanya, this is a quote from Lord Chaitanya. He says, I am a servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna, master of the gopis. So that is, I ask, what is my relationship? So here it is, your servant. Everybody is servant. Whatever rasa you have, you're all servants. So then comes my part. Oh, real happiness to have a perfect master. After many lifetimes, I finally realized my true identity. I'm your dog, Srila Prabhupada. And so then that is actually the truth. That whatever I can say or speak, it's just by his mercy. Srila Prabhupada, sitting patiently at your door, begging your remnants, your mercy is all that I'm made of. Searching and searching, where is Krishna? I discover where Krishna stays. He is in your heart, Srila Prabhupada. Sadhava hridayam mayam, sadhunam hridayam taham. So that's a quote from Bhagavatam, 9th canto. It says that devotee is in my heart and I am in the heart of my devotee. You know Krishna, Srila Prabhupada, and I know you. Krishna Shetomara, Krishna Dite Paro. You have Krishna. Please give Krishna to me. So that was my realization that actually my identity is in relationship with Srila Prabhupada. And with that guru-disciple relationship, then I can go to Krishna. He will take me. You need a recommendation out there. You need somebody to recommend you. Because, I mean, after all, he's God. And he's not just going to let anybody walk in the door. Spiritual world, so you go there and then, okay, who are you? I am Sri Krishna. Okay, come in. Yeah, and that's just what Prabhupada told us also. He was giving one class in Los Angeles, and Jai Pitaka Maharaj tells a story that he was saying to the devotees, okay, you have to be 100% free of the material desires, then you can go back to Godhead. So all the devotees were like, oh, it is not possible. So he said, okay, 90%. You can be 90% free of all material desires. And then you can go back to Godhead. And all devotees were going. Again, depressed, hopeless. So, okay, 80%. And then he took some few steps off his Vyasasan and he looked back at the devotees and said, 75%. So, that is the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. We cannot go in the front door. We are not qualified to break the gates or to enter the gates. We have so many disqualifications in Kali Yuga. But our qualification is that we follow Srila Prabhupada. And he will open the actually what happened is my god sister, after the class, she asked Srila Prabhupada, is it true? Is it really true? You will take us back to Godhead. Because he said, if you chant 16 rounds and follow the four regative principles, and then he said, 75% free from all material desires, he says, I will take you back. So she said, is it really true? And Srila Prabhupada said, yes, because I have the key for the back door. And that's how we're going to make it, through the back door. We go to the front, and then it's hopeless. We cannot demand, yes.
Is that why it's Lord Chaitanya who gave us the
Yeah, Lord Chaitanya. That's part of it, because Prabhupada is an associate of Lord Chaitanya. Mm-hmm. We are following the footsteps of the six Goswamis. And in our modern age, it's Srila Prabhupada who has come to fulfill that, to give that mercy of Lord Chaitanya Nityananda. So we have to follow him. Okay, now I'll go to another poem. I'm just going to read a few poems just to give you some ideas. We want to chant in relationship with Krishna also in our chanting when we sing, or if we chant japa as well. We want to chant in a relationship with Krishna. And I have some notes from Sachinandan Swami. Let me see if I can find those so it'll be relevant at this point. From our last japa retreat in Varshana. Mm-hmm. Yes. So, what he says is, you must. Our whole spiritual life depends on discovering our relationship with Krishna. It is knowledge of relationship that gives birth to love of Krishna. So you must chant and think of the person whose name you chant. Don't talk business with Krishna. Talk relationship. Be there for him. Were you chanting connected rounds or divorced rounds? So sometimes we do connect with Krishna when we chant, and sometimes we're divorced or separated. Step out of your mundane relationships and into relationship with Krishna. And so when we chant, we want to chant in a relationship with Krishna. And we'll discuss a little bit more about that later on. Of course, the essence of that, what Srila Prabhupada said, how we should chant, what is the mood that we should chant, is like a child crying for its mother. So those of you who are mothers who have seen children crying, and how they cry very intensely, they want their mother. Especially in Vrindavan temple, it's a kind of a big temple, especially if you're a small child. And sometimes these children get lost in the temple, separated from their parents. So then, you know, you take them by the hand and you say, okay, I'll find your mother for you. And then you walk through the temple and you're looking and you say, is that your mother? Ah! You want some Mahaprasad? Ah! You try to make the child happy. Nothing's going to satisfy that child unless he sees his mother and father. And finally you find the right one. And then he's still crying. And the mother's... Don't worry, it's okay. And so so we are like that in this world, that we're separated from our mother and our father, Krishna. And nothing will satisfy us. We can try so many things. We can try to enjoy sex life or drugs or music or anything, but unless it's connected to Krishna, then the soul will not be satisfied, and we have to go somewhere else for another thing, for here and that, here and there and everywhere. Just like my son, he was thinking, I'll be happy if I go to Los Angeles. He went there, and no. He ended up living in his car and working. And then he thought, no, I'll be happy if I go to Hawaii. So he went to Hawaii, And then he writes on Facebook, stuck in an island out in the middle of the ocean. So it's like that in the material world. You always think, oh, if I do this, I'll be happy. Now he got a motorbike. So then now he's got this bruised arm on the Facebook. So it's like nothing really in this world can make you really happy. If you connect it to Krishna, then there is something. Then there is some value. It's a bunch of zeros, as Prabhupada used to say. The money is zero, the motorbike is zero, the holiday is zero, and the beautiful designer clothes are zero, and your food is zero. But if you put a one in front, then all those zeros are very, very valuable. So what is that one that we put in front? It's Krishna. And then if you have beauty, if you have anything, it becomes very valuable when you put that Krishna there. So we want to chant like that. We want to think of Krishna. And we want to, as devotees, we chant 16 rounds a day. And another example Sachinanda Swami gave about that was that if you don't chant, I mean, if you promise to chant, I mean, some of you may be beginning and not chanting so much, I think, but how many here are chanting 16? You, everybody. Not you, okay. All right, so what he gave an example... chanting 16 rounds is really important. It's like you have a meeting with a friend, and so you're meeting at a certain time. The friend doesn't show up, and you're thinking, "Oh, my friend is so late. We were supposed to have fun together and do this and that, and he didn't show up." And then later on, you phone your friend and say, "What happened?" He said, "Oh, you know, I just forgot. I went and watched a movie." You say, "Ah." So that's what it's like if we don't chant our 16 rounds. We have a meeting with Krishna, and we don't show up. We don't show up for our meeting. And Krishna's waiting there. Oh, 16 rounds, time, you know, time to chant. And I'm waiting, and he didn't show up. Oh. So that was just something I heard from Sachinanda Swami in our last Rosh Hashanah retreat. So I would like to now read a couple of more poems, and then we will do a little exercise in chanting. So this poem is called Looking Within, and I don't know where, I have to find it. Oh, it's page 19. Page 19. Now, this is an interesting one because I was... at that time, going through my midlife crisis, which happens between the age of 40 and 50 for women, and in late 40s and 60 for men, it's when your body's going through a change, just like when you're a teenager. It goes through changes, and the hormones start getting really excited. And then you start thinking, whoa, you know, this marriage didn't work out, maybe I should get another one. And you start, or if you didn't get married, well, now's the time to get married. It's the age 50. Life begins at 50 or 45 or whatever. Start thinking like that, and the hormones are really raging at that time, just like when you're a teenager. So I had my teenage son when I was that age, and so we understood each other. I was in 50. He was becoming a teenager. I think he was 14 or something. So I was like, oh, well. But he was trying to tell me, Mom, you're not my age. He was trying to tell me, you're just like a 12-year-old. Really? I thought I was only 16. But, so then I wrote some of the poems during that time. So this is one of them, because the relationships were coming, and then I was like in a dilemma, like a crossroads in my life, thinking, okay, should I get married and, fall down, or should I try for self-realization? So I was in that dilemma. And in that, again, I took shelter of the Holy Name. I started chanting 32 rounds instead of 16. And that was the only way I could keep sane. And then I also went to other, the devotees and the deities and Prabhupada and the books, and I was saved. And here I am today. Otherwise, who knows where I would be? Again, somewhere, I don't know. So, this one, looking within. In the stillness of my heart, I search for you. I quiet my noisy mind and look within. Don't look elsewhere for shelter, but find your best friend within. So I was thinking, okay, this man or this man. There were a few there. And But then, no. I said, I've got to find my real friend. And he's always with me. I just have to be quiet. My mind has to be quiet. And when you chant, you can do that. You can make your mind quiet sometimes. Search for your friend who is beyond the mad hankerings and passionate longings of your mind. Search for that place where he stays, peaceful, content. He will not reject you. Only he can accept all your service and all your love. So that was one poem. And then on page 27, there was one called Sweet Poison. This is in the category of Maya Devi. I have a category here called Maya. I think it is, yes. Maya Devi, here she is. Here's her picture on page 22. So this is in 22 is her picture, but the poem is on 27. Mm-hmm. And it's Sweet Poison. Happiness in the mode of goodness. Sweet poison. Because I was, you know, like when you're in the passion, then you think, oh, this is really nice, but it's later comes the poison. First comes the nectar, and then comes the poison. But in goodness, first comes the poison, and then comes the nectar. And it's worth waiting for. Oh, happiness in the mode of goodness. So then, sacrifice your material affection for Krishna. Give him your dearmost thing. Tolerate the pain of letting it go. Have patience, because Krishna is not foolish. He'll not give you poison to drink. Wait for the nectar of his lotus feet. Have faith that only he can understand your heart's desire and give you what you really need. So I was thinking, yeah, no, I need some protection. I need us. I need this. You know, it would be good. But then I made a decision. No, I'm going to go for Krishna. And I'm happy. Now I'm 62 and I look back and I think, oh, Krishna saved me. A lot of trouble. So much trouble. Now, if you're young, I would recommend that you get married and have children. But when you're 50, I wouldn't recommend it. Or 40, 45 or 46 or 50, then it's not good. But before, at least up until 40, then it's okay. Sure. It's very important because we have these female bodies, and it's good to understand everything, use it to its full maximum, what it's meant to be used for.
And also for the child.
Huh?
It's more connection when you are younger.
Yeah, when you're young. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's better when you're young.
I have
water.
When I was 16. I need a little.
You had?
I get my doctor when I was 16.
16? I'm sure it's a lot easier, though, than 40 and 39. You can't keep up with it, you know, when you're that age. You know, the doctor, but she looked at me and she said, oh, you're well-preserved. Whatever that means. Museum piece. And you're having children. But, yeah, it's good. It's good to go through these things. But when you do hit this age, it's better to get married before. At least before 30 is best, and before 40 is okay. But anyway, it's better. Better to go through and understand what it means to have this woman's body and to learn all the lessons you're meant to learn in this life. It's really good. Okay, so now I'll read a couple more. Who am I? And that is, again, in relationships with Krishna. Page 19. Back to 19. And then after these poems, we'll do something. Read this one and then one more. So here is... this is a poem about being a very small speck of dust, which is... we're even smaller. If you think of the soul... 1/10,000 tip of a hair. So even like a piece of dust, you can see it, but the soul you can't see. So how small is the soul? So I was thinking of what is my real, you know, my size. What is my real size? So this is about that. Who am I? It's frightening to be a speck of dust, to be blown by the wind or trampled or lost, away from Krishna, away from home. Please pick me up, Krishna. Your fallen servant will be a speck of dust at your lotus feet. But I'm still insecure. What if I fall down again from your feet while you walk? Will you kick me away? And Krishna says, don't worry. I have you in my hand. The Prabhupada said that if you serve Krishna, then he will keep you in his hand and he will take care of you. So, yeah, that was just another I was thinking about, you know, my size and being a piece of dust and all that, and it wasn't very palatable. Just imagine to be a piece of dust anywhere in this world. It's not a very happy thing. So I was meditating on that. Then the last is the essence. Where is that? Essence. I have to look for that. Maybe it's in relationships. What's the last one I'll read for now? Oh, yeah. Okay, page 17. And this is another experience with Krishna. And also thinking about relationships and how it's better to have relationship than to be a Mayavadi or an impersonalist. The essence of everything is you and me, I and you. I want to love you. You love me? I feel your love, and you feel mine. I tried so hard to love Maya. I placed all my faith in her, expecting her love, but I only got kicked in return. No appreciation for me, only the promise of happiness, no real happiness. Lord Chaitanya was teaching us real love. In the mood of Radha, he was feeling love and separation from Krishna. Jagaitam nimeshena chakshusha pavishaitam shanjaitam jagatsarvam govindavirahaname. In the mood of a devotee, he was showing his love for us by freely giving Krishna prema. So as servants of Lord Chaitanya, we show our love for Krishna by how much we carry his love, manifest his love to others. Mayavadis, that's impersonalists, are frustrated because they tried to love Maya but only got kicked in return. So they say, there is no you or me, only nothing. To merge into the sky or lose our identity, that is our real happiness. But in suicide, there is no love. It is artificial, destructive, childish, trying to kill Krishna, trying to kill the soul. No you or me, no love. We want to be free of Maya's embrace. We want to be embraced by Krishna. We want to be loved, so we must surrender to Krishna's love, accept his loving desire for everyone to come back and enjoy with him. If we give up our selfishness to try to enjoy Maya and to try to enjoy Krishna, then we can actually feel his love and be free from all suffering and freely give his love to others. So that was one realization later on in my 3 months experience that was happening, I think, towards the end, that there is a relationship with Krishna, and we must try to find out that relationship. So now I would like to do an extra. Is there any questions before we go on about these poems? Then we're going to chanting.
Can I ask one?
Mm-hmm.
It comes up sometimes. There's in relationships different things going on.
Right.
And I see it many times. We come in relationship, we go out, and we come in, and there's different, I don't know what to call it, rash. But that, and we're dealing with it every day, because it's very personal when you have a relationship with another.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes we are in situations where we cannot understand these things. And I mean, we don't break them, but we take a little apart from each other.
Yeah, it's good. You need to have room to be separate and room to be together. You need to have room in relationships. You can't just always be together. You need, and that's the wonderful thing with relationships, is that you're both unique persons. But sometimes you need space also as a person, and that helps a lot. Someone just told me a joke when they were driving me to the airport in Ireland about this thing. And there was this wife, this woman, she was praying to God that, please help me, I need your help. And he said, okay, here I am, what do you want? I'll give you one boon, I'll give you one benediction. What do you want? She said, oh, well, do you think you could build me a bridge to Hawaii? You know, it's kind of hard to get from. I would like to go there easily, and then God said, "Well, you know, I was hoping you'd ask for something more personal, like, you know, with relationships, and, you know, more meaningful." So then she said, "Oh yeah, okay. You know, I really can't understand my husband." And so then God said, how many lanes you want on the highway, because because that's impossible. So there you go. Relationships are more difficult than, you know, doing something else in this world, creating a highway to Hawaii. Very difficult thing. Yeah, so you can take the Grihastha course if it ever comes here. That's a very good course, helping you to understand how to deal on a day-to-day basis with another person. Who? No, not Jayashila. It's Grihastha Vision from, I think, Uttama is one couple, and then another is, they're from America. One's from Canada, one's from America. They're doing these courses. Yeah. So, yeah. It's very difficult. But also Jagatrini told me something very nice. For a relationship to succeed between two people, at least one of them has to be humble. And it's good if we take that step and be the one. That's the humble person. Yeah. Okay. So now get your japa beads and get a partner. I think you two can be together, and you two, and then us two.
Okay.
Get a partner, get your japa beads. And the mood of Lord Chaitanya is Shikshastika. It's very simple. So we will start. We will just do the first two in this retreat. But if you follow through the Shikshastika, it goes from Shraddha to Prema. And we can just briefly, we'll briefly discuss it now, then after this break, what are the different moods in chanting as you go upwards from Shraddha to Prema. So maybe we should call, it's about 1 minute left. Who is missing? 1, 2, 3, 4, five,
coming.
Six.
Lani.
Okay, so can somebody call her and tell her?
Lani?
So welcome back. And so the question was about the moods in chanting. And the Shikshastika is sometimes described as being the science of Harinam. Everybody knows what is Shikshastika here? You know? You all know. Okay. These are the only thing that was written by Lord Chaitanya is Shikshastika. You want to move out of the sun over here? Or over here?
But just now it's good.
Okay. You are from Denmark, so
yeah.
You like the sun.
I love sun,
yeah. Oh, okay, fine. All right. But if you want to move any time, then you can move. Right. So we're discussing Shikshastika. It's the science of the holy name. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains it's important to chant with reference to Shikshastika in his books Shikshastika and Bhajan Rahasya. And so each of these prayers of Shikshastika, 8 prayers are there. Each one is related to a certain level of, or levels, of advancement from Shraddha to Prema. Now, does everybody know Shraddha to Prema? Do you know that?
I know Prema.
Oh, good. Good for you.
Rather.
You know the goal. Okay, so I'll explain it as we go. Shraddha means faith. So that's the first level. You have a little faith, and you come to the temple, and you associate with devotees. That's the first level. And that's the prayer that we're going to discuss today, is the first Shikshastika. It's the first level of advancement, and that's to have a little faith. So by hearing this first prayer of Shikshastika, we will increase our faith, because we will see what will happen. What happens if I chant? What will I get? What will be the results? So there are 7 treasures that are given in the first Shikshastika. 7 beautiful things that we will get by chanting the holy name. So today's will be Shraddha, and I'll just briefly discuss the rest of the prayers. And the second prayer, and the mood of this prayer, is glorification of the holy name. So sometimes we just chant to praise Krishna, to please Krishna. Yes, I'm just chanting for Krishna, make him happy, and I'm praising him. And just by the words of the mantra, I'm praising Krishna. So this the first prayer is in that mood of praise, glorification. Or you may say also gratitude. Oh, thank you so much for coming and being with me, Krishna, for coming to this material world in this beautiful form of your holy name. This is really nice. So that's the first prayer. And then the second is about how there are so many names of Krishna, millions, trillions, billions. And each of them is very, very powerful. They are so powerful. And this second one is explaining how the name and Krishna are non-different, and so powerful, and there's no rules for chanting. There's rules for other practices, yoga practice. You have some rules. Of course, we do have rules in our bhakti yoga practice. But for chanting, there's no rules. You can chant in the bathroom. You can chant on the train. You can chant in your sleep. You can chant anywhere or anytime. You don't have to be clean even. You can chant, you know, after you wake up in the morning without even having a bath, you can still chant the holy name. And because when you chant Gayatri, you have to be clean. For other things, you're supposed to be clean. And but for Hare Krishna Mahamantra, there's no rules. No rules and regulations. And even though it's been made so easy for us in this age, still, I have no attraction. I'm so unfortunate. That's that second prayer of Lord Chaitanya. So there's actually three levels of advancement in that one prayer. So the second level is called sadhu, sangha, or association with devotees. And that's what happens. We have a little faith and become an associate. And the third level is bhajana kriya. We take initiation, we take vows, we chant 16 rounds, and then we follow some rules, four rules and regulations, and we chant Hare Krishna. That's called bhajana kriya, taking initiation and following the rules and regulations. And even before initiation, you're meant to follow. You have to follow for some time to show that you're really serious about taking initiation. And then the fourth level is anartha nivritti. And most of the devotees, the vast majority, are in bhajana kriya or anartha nivritti at this point in time. And anartha nivritti is a hard struggle to make advancement of Krishna consciousness. And sometimes you take one step forward and two steps back, or two steps forward and five steps back. It's just like a constant struggle until you get to nishta. Whew. And then you're like steady in devotional service. And then you chant every day. Not only you chant every day, but you chant every minute. You chant every hour. You chant the whole day and night, 24 hours. Always chanting and doing some service. So that's nishta. Nishta means steadiness. And you're basically in the mode of goodness at nishta. And nishta also, this is the verse, chanadapi sunichena tarariva sahishana amanina manadena kirtaneya sadahari. So how do you know if you're at nishta? Then you feel yourself lower than the blade of grass, more tolerant than the tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and ready to offer all respects to others. So in this state, you can chant constantly. So if you're not chanting constantly, it means you're still in the struggling stage, anartha nivritti, where you're cleaning your heart. And this verse will talk about all these different levels of bhakti, this first verse. So you can know what to expect in your journey of chanting the holy name. It is a journey. As we have this book, Journey of Self-Discovery by Srila Prabhupada. And so we will be on this journey of chanting, and we'll be discovering ourselves and discovering Krishna on the way as our heart becomes more and more clean. Because the soul is naturally full of happiness and knowledge. And when we chant, then we uncover, we take away, we clean the heart, we take away all the garbage that's been there for many, many births. So this is nishta. That's the fifth level. The sixth level is called asakti. Asakti means attachment. Oh no, sorry, ruchi, not asakti. Asakti is after that. So we've got shraddha, sadhu sangha, bhajana kriya, narayana vritti. Nishta is five. Ruchi is six. Ruchi. And ruchi means taste. We have a taste. Now this, you may have a taste even in the beginning. And if you don't have a taste, you can't keep going. But the difference is between that taste and this taste in the level of ruchi is that the taste doesn't stop. 24 hours a day, your taste is increasing and you want more and more. I want more chanting, more chanting. You can't stop chanting. And you like chanting. You relish the chanting. This is ruchi. Now sometimes we may experience these higher levels, even in our lower stages of practice. But that doesn't mean we have achieved that level. The level, when you achieve it, that means that's it. You don't go back. You don't go down to the struggle for existence. And that, like now when we chant our japa, sometimes our mind goes away from the chanting. And you think, oh, how did my mind go there? You know, where did it go? Way over there. You know, how did it get there? You can't even figure out how it went and when it went or where it, you know, how it went there. But when you get to ruchi, it's the opposite. You know, you might be sometimes, I mean, you might be 1 second just kind of spaced out, and then all of a sudden a beautiful kirtan comes in your heart or in your mind. You start hearing, oh, wow, where did that, how did I think of Krishna like that? Or you might see a beautiful, you remember a deity or remember some service you did. It's just your mind naturally is your friend and will take you to Krishna. So that's ruchi, that your mind becomes your friend. Now our mind is not our friend most of the time. We may sometimes think of a nice thing. Sometimes I'll wake up and I just hear a person so nice. And I realize, oh. In my mind. Because I'm a musician, so I can hear, you know, in my mind. In my mind, yeah. A musician, you can hear music. I don't know if, I'm sure other people can, right? You can hear music too. So you hear kirtan sometimes. For me, it's natural because I was trained up as a musician. We hear in the mind. So that's ruchi. And then that's number six. Number seven is asakti. Asakti is when you're really attached to Krishna. More than anything else. Not your son, not your husband, not your friends, not your family. It's Krishna. And you can't even, nothing else matters really. And you may not even be aware of your body so much. And it's not due to, you don't want to neglect it, it's just you're in another world. You're always thinking of Krishna somehow. And you don't know how, that's Prahlad Maharaj was like that. He was in that world of Krishna and he didn't even know how his body was being maintained. Yeah, eating and sleeping and everything. I was just completely in Krishna's hands. So that is asakti. And then bhava is great intense emotions. And sometimes you may lose control. That you're so happy. And this was Prahlad Maharaj also. He was even a child, he had this. And sometimes he would see Krishna coming and he would just start dancing and shouting and, ah, my Lord has come. And then sometimes Krishna would go, he wouldn't see Krishna and he would fall on the ground and start crying. So it was like, you know, he was in a whole other world. You look at him and you think, what's wrong with him? You know, some ghost or something? You know, what is it? It was a bhava. And one of our devotees, it was Gaur Govinda Maharaj, he was unconscious or something for like a couple of months. And this is also bhava, you can be unconscious. For no reason, you know, the doctor's going to figure it out. And then they brought this, my Prabhupada's godbrother, Vishudas Babaji. And he said, what's his problem? He said, he's in ecstasy. He didn't eat, he didn't, you know, for that 2 months, he didn't drink, he didn't sleep, or he was just like that. So that's, it could be that extreme, but Prabhupada never showed such symptoms. He sometimes would cry. Devotees tell me that the tears would shoot out from Lord Chaitanya. From Lord Chaitanya, the tears will shoot out. So Prabhupada, they say, sometimes he would cry like that too. Coming out. But he would, more often he would just keep it inside. So a person in bhava, you may not realize that he's in bhava. But he will be feeling it all the time. You'll be feeling these emotions. That's bhava. That's number eight. And the highest is prema. Know your relationship with Krishna. And bhava also, you may know your relationship with Krishna. Asakti, you may get a glimpse of your relationship. You may know, okay, I'm in this rasa. But you won't know who you are. And then later in bhava, you get, okay, your name is this. You're dressed as, you wear this kind of clothes. and your service is this in the spiritual world. So that's it. These are high levels of bhava and prema. So we're going to discuss the first prayer today, which describes all of the different levels. So first of all, I would just like to say about Krishna. One quality is that he's grateful when we chant the holy name. He's so grateful, he never forgets us. And this is from Nectar of Devotion. It's his quality of gratefulness. The Maha Mantra is an address. It's we're calling to Krishna and his energy. So Srila Prabhupada says, to anyone who is constantly engaged in calling Krishna and his energy, we can imagine how much the Lord is obliged. It is impossible for the Lord to ever forget such a devotee. So if we chant, we catch Krishna's attention, and then he becomes obliged to us. In Adi Purana, there's a verse, Shataya Helena Nama Ratanti Mama Jantava Tesha Nama Siddha Parta Vartate Hidaya Nama. O Arjuna, listen attentively. When the living entity chants my name, whether out of devotion or indifference, his name will remain forever in my heart. I'll never forget such a soul. So even if we just say it, even with not even full attention, Krishna won't forget it. He'll keep our name in his heart. So our name, just like we have his name in our name goes to his heart when we chant the holy name. So this is what's happening. So I'll just read the first verse. Cheta darpana marjanam bhava maha devagni nivarpanam shayakai vichandi kavitarnam vidyavatu jivanam arandam buddhivadanam pratipadam punamita svaranam Saratmastapanam paramijayate Shri Krishna Sankirtanam. Glory to the Shri Krishna Sankirtanam, which cleanses the heart of all the dust accumulated for years, extinguishes the fire of conditional life, of repeated birth and death. The Sankirtan movement is the prime benediction for humanity at large because it spreads the rays of the benediction moon. It is the life of all transcendental knowledge. It increases the ocean of transcendental bliss, and it enables us to fully taste the nectar for which we are always anxious. So I'm just going to break up this into the seven treasures. The first treasure of the holy name is that it cleans the heart. Cheta darpana marjanam. Marjana means that clean, and darpana means a mirror. So our heart is like a mirror. And what this means, it's just like a, Prabhupada said, like a camera. So I had my camera here. Camera takes picture, and it stays in the camera. So our heart, every day, is taking millions of pictures, and they're being stored in the heart. So whatever we see for this life and for millions of lives is there in storage, in the computer of our heart. So the problem is most of it is garbage. It is dust. It is not something we want to keep there in our heart. So one point is it's very important in this life to make sure of our impressions. When we take impressions, we should associate with good people and take good impressions. If we associate with bad people, we'll store bad impressions. And that means like movies and TV. It's really bad impressions. And it will come up sometime again. Even books that are not Krishna conscious, they will give us impressions in the heart. And then later on, we have to clean it out. And that is what I... in this book, I wrote about it. Yeah, you can read here. It's about cleaning the mind. It's the last one. Page 64, we have a picture of Kaliya here. Krishna and Kaliya. And Krishna is dancing on Kaliya. So we want Krishna to dance in our heart and take away all the garbage that is there. It's the last page. Back of the book. And it's called Cleaning the Mind. Every day so much garbage accumulates in my mind, and when I chant japa, I have to clean it out. The latest news, happenings at the temple, problems, anarthas, envy, fear, desire. Cleaning and cleaning. Will I ever reach the end of it? Krishna, you please can take control of my mind. I give it to you. The problem is, my mind won't stay at your lotus feet. It is restless and craves crow-like pleasures. When will mind get a taste for hearing your holy name, remaining patiently, awaiting any drops of nectar that may fall its way. Your name is full of knowledge. I must have faith everything is there. No need to look elsewhere. Just hear your holy name. And so that's kind of like what's happening sometimes in my japa. There's a struggle there. And Krishna is doing his, he's cleaning. He's cleaning the heart. Actually, if you had a video of what's going on while you're chanting, what's going on in your heart, what would you see happening there? What do you think? What would be the scene?
Could you say this, what, battlefield?
A battlefield of Krikshetra? Who's fighting with who?
Yeah.
Yeah? It's battlefield of Krikshetra. One time Tamal Krishna said that, now my chanting's like the battlefield of Krikshetra.
It's very different.
Yeah, huh?
Every time.
It's different every time, yeah. May not every day be like that, that's right. Sometimes it's a battle, and sometimes it's sweet, maybe very sweet. Like when I was experiencing this, it was very sweet. And what else would you see happening there? Like if you had a video camera in your heart, what would be?
I want to see my relationship.
You want to see your relationship, okay. Well, that's there, somewhere, hidden. Well, what do you actually see?
All the dirt.
All the bad things, okay. Besides the bad things, anything else?
Going out,
very good. Yeah, Krishna is dancing there, and he's raising the dust up. And sometimes, one devotee said to Prabhupada, you know, I think I had more good qualities before I was a devotee, and now I see I have so many bad qualities. And you know why that is? Because if you've ever cleaned a house or a room that hasn't been cleaned for a long time, when you start cleaning, then all the dust starts to fly. So what you see the dust. So when you chant, then we're getting up the dust. We're cleaning house of our heart. We're cleaning our heart out. Yeah?
Yeah, because I also know, said this in my lecture in the temple some time back, that after chanting and after, you know, pursuing this Krishna consciousness, my mind is commenting more and more, because now there's more labels, you know, those karmis and those mayavadis, you know, there's more labels.
Yeah.
And before it was, you know, like, they're just normal people, and now they're not that there's too many labels and there's more commenting inside.
Commentary.
Yeah, more commentary.
More commentary, yeah. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
It should have been more peaceful.
Yeah, yeah. So in the beginning it may be like that. But as you go on, and if you're a preacher, then, then these things are there. You will see these things naturally. Because you were in ignorance, and before you were just seeing everybody as one big blur, you know. But then you get some knowledge, and then you see, oh, it's like that. But then the more you chant, then you'll see how they're all spiritual beings. And, you know, you see that these external things, like mayavadi, karmi, this, that, that is a temporary thing, and that's just a mistaken identity of who they think they are. And so the duty of the preacher is to help them to also find themselves. The psychiatrist must help the patient to find out his real self. So that is the duty of the preacher, of the devotee, to actually help them to remove these designations. And the doctor, of course, needs to identify the disease sometimes. So that's why we see, okay, you have the Mayavadi disease, you have the Karmi disease, you have this disease, and then we can help them to get free of it. But we should not do it in the mood of superiority. That, okay, I'm a doctor. I know much better than you people. No, that's why it's recommended to preach in the mood of humility. And love. If you really love somebody, if you do something out of love, then they'll feel that. And if you do something out of critical mentality, they'll feel that. You know, if you just, you know what I mean? So, yeah, it's important to us to do it in the right mood. Not just in a critical mood.
I think the chanting for me means that every day when I'm chanting, I get out the many sins of the I can call ignorance in the past, I don't see. So the chanting is help to open more the mind, and we all of us we have
very high intelligence. We are intelligent, but when we are in the process in Krishna consciousness, we're getting more. We can see how much we are intelligent in the one level. And that is, I think, is very important at the chanting, because it's getting out the sulfur or the all contamination in the
right.
mind.
Right.
Slow, because it's, I consider it very a lonesome process, but we can see in the time, so we still build on in Krishna, how we going progress,
mm-hmm.
and how we get some happiness,
yes.
spiritual, small, because we don't come a plane to Krishna, bigger things, but he also, as you say, no, he give us.
Right.
So small, he show us how he loves us.
That's the main thing. Mm-hmm. That's the main thing.
Actually, I think it's like a fight to become, how do you say, humility.
Yeah.
If you can become, what do you mean? Humble. If you can become humble, then suddenly Krishna's love is there.
Uh-huh.
And it's a struggle to become humble. It's really difficult.
Yeah. It is, yeah, in this material world, we come here because we're not humble. And we're thinking, I am God, and I am the center, and everybody should serve me.
Mm-hmm.
And why should I serve God? No, yeah, you're okay, huh? The sun has come.
I'm okay. I think often when I chant, I have these things going on with other devotees.
Hmm.
Even things coming back from my... Before it was a devotee.
Yeah, that happens in the chanting.
Yeah.
It all comes.
Yeah.
When you chant, and somehow you have to bring your mind, okay, just don't be attached and let it go.
Yeah.
It's coming. Identify it and let it go. Okay, that's that. All right, bye. I'm back to my chanting. Back to my hearing.
What I try to explain is that part of my relationship with Krishna is his devotee. So
right.
To get through to Krishna, I have to actually be a friend with his devotees.
That's right. That's a symptom of the Madhyama, the middle level of devotee. The first level, the Kanishtha, he thinks I am the only devotee. And I am a great devotee at that. And Krishna, I have my relationship, you know, with the deities and the guru. And I am the best. So that's the beginning. That's how, and then you get a little bit more humble, and then you say, no, actually, there are other devotees besides me, and they're wonderful, and I should make friends with them. Yeah, that's the second level. And you make friends with devotees, and then you help the innocent people. You preach to them. You have love for Krishna, and you avoid the people who just want to waste your time and argue. You neglect them. You don't waste time with them, because they're not worth the time. And they will just bring you down and keep you away from Krishna. So that's the preacher, the middle level. And the highest level is that you see, everyone's a devotee except me. That's the highest level, it's the opposite. How can I preach? Everybody's a devotee. He sees everybody is serving Krishna, except me. I'm not doing, what am I doing? I'm so low. So this is a very high level.
It may also be true.
It may be true at a low level too. Everybody's everybody except me. Yeah. Sometimes we do feel like that. Yes. And Prabhupada, one sannyasi wrote a poem that I am your devotee, Krishna, I am your devotee. And Prabhupada said, yeah, it's a nice poem, but you should not say devotee, you should say servant. I am your servant. I am your servant. Every line he was saying, I am your servant. So it's a very subtle difference there. So, okay, this level, cleaning the heart, we all know about that. That we are doing every day when we chant. And the second level is, actually there's a lot about cleaning the heart here. Before we go on to the next level, I think we should find out. Let's see, we've got some time, yeah. Okay, do you all have your japa beads handy? It's not like you all need them, but we need some people to demonstrate. Now we're going to show how not to chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Anybody have any ideas? You can show. Okay, just keep your beads like this. I mean, you know, there's from ancient time, I mean, from the beginning of our movement, there's been demonstrations that I'm sure you've been aware of. I'll just give one, like, well, there's, and they call them names, dive bomber, you know. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, dive bomber, chanting. Don't do that. And then there's the radar chanting. Hare Krishna. Well, you're just, you know, you're really distracted and you're just like watching everything with a very good eye. Now, these are some examples. And there's also, I mean, now we're updating. We have, I've seen this. In the internet cafes in India, they have internet cafes where everybody sits at the computers and does their email. Many people. Huh?
We too have it.
You have it here too? So you chant with your right hand, and then you use your mouse with the left hand. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. There's even been complaints in our Hare Krishna one that, you know, don't chant while you're doing the internet. The non-devotees said, I can't concentrate. Yes. I heard one. She walked out of one lady. She was from Nimbarka. There's so many different groups in our Vrindavan. Just, why do they have to chant? I can't hear. I'm on Skype and I want to hear what they're talking about. And they're chanting so loudly. Yeah, we have complaints.
What about this distracting? What about this where they throw the head like, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna? Some people say it's not to fall asleep.
Yeah, well, whatever you have to do, I guess, not to fall asleep. It's good for mosquitoes too, I think. Yeah, I've even, somebody complained, you know, that, you know, they shake their beads. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So I said, but sometimes they get entangled, you know. You have to. But yeah, it's not good to do any of these things all the time, but sometimes it's allowed. But some things are not good. Like, I just see people driving and chanting. And I mean, it's okay, but if you chant, but not that you're counting, you're pulling down the beads, and, you know, you're chanting around, it's not such a good idea to chant while you drive. With a bead bag, you can get caught in the wheel or something. But, I mean, sometimes it's unavoidable, I guess, if the devotees have to drive a long distance.
Especially in Denmark, we have the kias.
Yeah, I know. You could really get tangled with that.
I mean, maybe you can do it in America. Still, it's not the best one.
Now, another one is now the cell phones.
Oh,
that's with driving. But even with chanting, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Yeah, Prabhu, I'm here. You sound like you're chanting. Well, any other ways not to chant?
Too loudly?
Too loudly, yeah. You can chant loudly if you're all by, if you know, down on the beach, it's okay. But if you're with a group of devotees chanting, then you could really disturb some people. Especially if you're not chanting properly. Then it's
possible,
really.
Is it possible to mend that they are chanting too loud?
Yeah, you can tell them, I guess. Mm-hmm. Prabhu, you know, I can't hear my chanting. I said, well, there's a big place here, you can go. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's good to be, to know that when you're chanting with in a group with other devotees, then you shouldn't be like on a loudspeaker. Yeah. Any other ways not to chant? Yeah.
What is that?
You can demonstrate for us.
Yeah. Yeah. I did it yesterday in the car.
Yeah, we did.
It's And I also feel this is what not what I should.
Yeah, yeah.
It is.
But maybe you can do it on your extra rounds. If you've done your 16
rounds.
No,
no,
but the thing is,
how you chant.
But it's habit forming. Yeah. This is the problem. Even if it's not your rounds, if you chant like this, then it can become a habit.
But I think, you know, like, the Prabhupada is always wearing, he's always having his beatbag on.
Yeah.
So it's like, it's better to chant than not to chant.
Yeah, it's better to chant than not to chant. Especially for beginners, but...
But I think it's better to follow the regulation of the canon, some respect.
Yeah. It's better to do one or the other. You can just put your beads down and talk. Okay. Or you can just have your beads and... I mean, if somebody just starts talking, okay, then...
You can just stop. If you don't
you
have
just
to take
stop.
Your hand out.
Yeah? No, you don't have to take your hand out. You just go, you know, okay.
Yeah,
you just stop. Don't try to chant in between words of the other person. Or I've seen that. I've seen, like, I'll be talking to someone, they'll be going, and I won't hear it, you know, but, and then they'll go, oh, wow, that was a good round, huh? It's like, oh.
And also, you become aware of it yourself, how you chant. Mm-hmm. That is also part of the process.
Yeah.
Are you dusting while you're chanting, or what are you doing? Are you doing for Krishna the name? Are you with Krishna in the name?
Yeah.
Are you dusting for what?
Yeah.
With this I often... I'm talking about some years in devotional
service. Yeah, yeah. I mean, new people it's not so bad. But for those of us who've been doing it for years and years, then you have to start refining it a bit there. And it's good for you to know, too, because... You know what to avoid, and you know, what is helpful. Because I find myself when I do chant, you know, I chant my 16 rounds very nicely, but then I go off, you know, and I'm chanting extra rounds, but then I find that it carries into my 16 the next day. Sometimes, if I do something, you know, like kind of distracted chanting, then my rounds are distracted the next day. Then my 16 is, how come I can't concentrate today? It's just like because I made this habit. From the day before of like talking and chanting or doing something else and reading it. For me, you know, I love to read. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. I have to keep the books far away while I chant. That used to be a problem. But then now I realize it's so important just to be with the holy name and with Krishna, and that's your time with Krishna, your quality time, they call it. Quality time you have to spend. So we want to spend quality time with Krishna.
It is allowed when we chanting drink water.
Yeah. No, you should drink water. Yeah, and but the good thing is, the way to do it is to bring the water and keep it with you. Not that you have to interrupt your chanting and go up and get the water. And I saw that when I was in Melbourne Temple. And the ladies, they have 13 ladies there, brahmacharinis. And they all had water in front of them. They're like trained. Keep water with you when you chant. And they're all like drinking while they're chanting. So I was impressed with that. They had their water. And you don't have to get up. See, the difficulty is when you interrupt your chanting to do something. Then that is... Then it's very hard to concentrate.
But sometimes it's really hard because, like, any problems, you know, something to see. If you start sitting down, like doing, I usually do half my run sitting down, and then I take a chair or I force myself through the last 8 ones with sitting, but it's painful. Sometimes it's better to go for a
walk, yeah. Walking. No, yeah, yeah, that is not something bad. That's not good or bad. That's not one of the things you have to be careful about. The difference between, for some people, sitting is really helpful. And for some people, walking is helpful. Because you fall asleep otherwise, you know, when you sit. And you can concentrate better when you're walking. Yeah, so that's individual. It's not like walking is bad. But it can be bad. It can be. For some people, it's not good. For me, I can't. I mean, I do walking chants. I do sometimes. I do. A few rounds walking too, because I need the exercise. You know, otherwise, I'm the whole day I'm sitting. And I don't do anything. But yeah.
like it has a special name, four rounds has a special name.
Oh, yeah.
Because then you always, like for example, if you're sitting in one position, then you chant four rounds like that, and then you go for four rounds. So if you want to drink, you do it not every round or every second round, but like every four rounds, then you can do some changes. Because then you have at least like four rounds where you're consistent.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I've heard something like that, that it's four rounds. Prabhupada also, he used to chant, when he was Grihastha, he said, he told Shuddhakirti, he would chant four rounds before breakfast, four rounds before lunch, four rounds, and he couldn't eat until he chanted his four rounds. Four before breakfast, four before lunch, four before dinner, and four before sleeping. And so he couldn't eat that meal until he finished those four. That was his quota.
That's a very good idea.
Is it? Yeah. So he would do, that was Prabhupada's method when he was Grihastha. You can try that. And you can't eat that breakfast until you finish your four rounds. And lunch also, you have to finish your four rounds. Dinner, four rounds, and sleeping, four rounds. Yeah, that was Prabhupada's practice when he was Grihastha, he said.
But
best if you do it all at once in the morning, if you have time.
If you divide the 16 rounds in four, they have to be always the same time.
Yeah, yeah, it should be.
No change every day, the time.
Yeah, yeah, it should be the same time every day. Best is to chant everything in the morning before you do anything. That's best. That should be the goal. To chant 16 rounds before your day starts. And if you can't do that, chant 12 rounds before your day starts. And if you can't do that, chant 8 rounds. That's helpful. Also, something to work for. Something to work for. Okay, so we'll go on here about the next benefit of chanting. The second benefit is Bhavamaha Devagni Nirvapanam. And that means that your heart is, after you clean your heart, you come to the mode of goodness. And you get, it's a sort of a stage of liberation, that this passion and ignorance, the fire in the heart is put out by the chanting. This blazing fire of, I need this and I lament for that. Lamentation and hankering. This is passion and ignorance. Ignorance is lamentation. Oh, I lost that. And passion is, I need this. I must have this. So when you come to that level of goodness, where you're even, you're steady in happiness and stress and desire and also limitation, and then that is the second level of chanting, this benefit, and that is a symptom of nishta. Nishta, you're on the mode of goodness, always. So then the next, that's the second. The third result is Shayakar Vichandika Vitarnam, and that means you slowly you get to see what is your relationship with Krishna. And slowly, just like Prabhupada says, the moon, the waxing moon, it starts with nothing and then it gets bigger. So you start, you get a little glimpse at nishta. This is like, oh, yes, I can see a little bit. And then it starts getting more and more, you can see much more and more and more. So this also means to spread it to others. That's the moon of, the rising moon of Lord Chaitanya. This is the third level, third result in chanting, that it starts to spread. It spreads to others, and it spreads to you, your heart as well. You start feeling, yes, I'm making some advancement. So then the fourth result is Vidyavatu Jivanam. You get knowledge. You get more knowledge about Krishna, and about your relationship with Krishna, and about your relationship with this world, and the devotees. So that is the fourth level. And when you get knowledge, then you get bhakti, you get love. From knowledge, from this knowledge of chanting comes love of Krishna. So I'd like to give you a little prayer today to say. We'll say it together. So I'm giving you some papers, and some of them, only one is for today, and the rest are for tomorrow. So it's just the first. See, it's like five together, so everybody gets five sheets. Okay? Like this. Okay, it starts with the prayers. Everybody gets five sheets. So we're going to sing one prayer now, glorifying holy name, and more results. How it is... It is the best of everything. This prayer is from the Adi Purana. I said one verse already for you.
It has a special melody?
It's just like a slokas.
Okay.
It's just a slokas, like Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam slokas. It's that melody. But I can do another melody too. There's another beautiful melody. And so I'll see if y'all can follow it. Okay, somebody didn't get the last.
Didn't I? This is me.
Okay, cool. See how many you got. Two, three. You didn't get something.
Five.
Oh, wait. You didn't get the middle one. Here, this one. There is a flaw here. Hope everybody got it. Anyway, if you're missing, we'll give you tomorrow. Anything? Right. So I'll sing a different melody than usual and see if y'all can follow it. And Shadaya Helaya Namam. Now you repeat. Shadaya Helaya Nama Ratani Mamma Jantava.
Ratani Mamma Jantava.
Teshan Nama Sada Parta. Vartate hridaye mama. So that's the first. When the living entity chants my name, whether out of devotion or indifference, then his name will remain forever in my heart. I will never forget such a soul. Now the third line. Na nama sadisham gyanam. Na nama sadisham vratam. Na nama sadisham dhyanam. Na nama sadisham phalam. There is no vow like chanting the holy name, no knowledge superior to it, no meditation which comes anywhere near it, and it gives the highest result. Now, line number 5. Na nama sarishas tyaga.
Na nama sarishas tyaga.
Na nama sarishas sama.
Na nama sarishas sama.
Na nama sarisham punyam. Na nama sarishikati.
Na nama sarishikati.
No penance is equal to it, and nothing is as potent or powerful as the holy name. Chanting is the greatest act of piety and the supreme refuge. Then, now, next in the middle. Namaiva parama muktir.
Namaiva parama.
Namaiva paramagati.
Namaiva paramagati.
Namaiva paramashanti.
Namaiva paramashanti.
Namaiva paramastiti.
Namaiva paramastiti.
Even the words of the Vedas do not possess sufficient power to describe its magnitude. Chanting is the highest path to liberation, peace, and eternal life. So, fourth line from the bottom. Namaiva parama bhaktir.
Namaiva parama bhaktir.
Namaiva paramastiti.
Namaiva paramastiti.
Namaiva parama bhaktir. Oh, sorry. We did that already. So now we'll go to fourth from the bottom. 1, 2, 3, 4. Namaiva parama bhaktir.
Namaiva parama bhakti.
Namaiva parama mati.
Namaiva parama mati.
Namaiva parama priti.
Namaiva parama priti.
Namaiva parama smriti.
Namaiva parama smriti.
It is the pinnacle of devotion, the heart's joyous proclivity and attraction, and the best form of remembrance of the Supreme Lord.
What does pinnacle mean?
Pinnacle means the top of devotion, the highest point. Namaiva karanam jantur.
Namaiva karanam jantur.
Namaiva prabhurevacha.
Namaiva prabhurevacha.
Namaiva paramaratyam. Namaiva paramo guru.
Namaiva paramo guru.
The holy name has appeared solely for the benefit of the living entities as their Lord and Master, their supreme worshipable object, and their spiritual guide and mentor. So it's the highest of everything, knowledge and piety and shanti and mukti, everything, the holy name is the highest. And the vow, the highest vow is to chant. No need to do great austerities. Or great vows, just chant the holy name. So that is knowledge. That is the... See, what level was that? That was the 1, 2, 3, 4th. Fourth treasure of the holy name. So you keep these papers, and the rest we'll be doing tomorrow. We'll be using the rest of it tomorrow for the seminar tomorrow.
Ten to one.
Yeah, you keep this.
You
keep this, and you bring them back tomorrow at 10. But we are keeping to go. We're still going on now. We're not stopping.
Yeah.
It's only we may stop before 1, but it's 10 after 12 now. So we'll just keep going on with our seminar. The fifth level, fifth result of chanting, Anandam Buddhivajanam. And that means that you will drown in the ocean of happiness. Now sometimes you might experience this, I don't know, in your kirtan, but I don't know about japa. Japa is somehow a little more difficult to do. When you're in a group and everybody's in ecstasy, and then it's easy just to flow with it. But if you're by yourself and you have your japa beads and it's just you, it's more difficult. And that's why in this age of Kali it's Harinam, Harinam, Sankirtan, the Sankirtan movement. Yuga Dharma is Sankirtan, and that's congregational chanting of the holy name. But still, we need to work at our japa. And through the japa we will get our relationship with Krishna. It may be also through kirtan too, as well. Kirtan is more powerful in one sense because it's easier to concentrate. And the mind just goes along with it a lot easier than when you're just you and your mind together. So, I want to ask you one question. What is the difference between material happiness and spiritual happiness? Yeah?
Material happiness is illusion.
Illusion, okay.
Spiritual happiness is spiritual.
Okay, so
still be in the heart.
You mean temporary also. So you're saying it's like illusion, also temporary. It has a beginning and it has an end, the material happiness. But spiritual happiness is never lost and never forgotten, and it goes on forever. Okay? What's another difference between spiritual and material happiness?
Spiritual happiness is the real happiness.
Okay, it's the real happiness.
Yeah.
It's reality.
Yeah.
And she said material is illusion. So what is the illusion of material happiness? Why do we say material happiness is illusion?
Because what? It disappears.
It disappears, okay.
It's not
it comes, it goes.
It's about satisfying the senses.
Yeah, it's about satisfying. So how is that illusion?
Because we're not the body.
We're not the body, okay, very good. We're not the body, so therefore... but it seems like, you know, you get some satisfaction with the body. Something is there. So there is some satisfaction, but no, nothing.
There is satisfaction that way. When the soul is happy, you can feel it in the body also.
Okay, when the soul is happy, the body automatically
symptoms.
Feels it.
Yes.
But when the body is happy, the soul may be dying inside.
Yes.
And it may be crying inside, even.
And material happiness is only one moment.
Yeah, okay. It's one moment.
Is more
more that they come in.
It's coming more. And it's increasing.
Increasing.
Yeah. The material happiness, especially as you get older, it decreases. The same things you could enjoy so much in your youth, you can't even think of it. I mean, it becomes more like torture in your old age, you know, running, jumping, and, you know, so many things we could do when we were young, and we thought this is fun. When you get old, it's like, you can't even think of it. It's like torture more. It's a problem. You have to work very hard for material happiness.
For spiritual happiness, it's only you come to temple.
Very good.
Everything is wow.
Yeah, that's because we're so fortunate we're in this age of Kali. Age of Kali, you work very hard. And Satya Yuga, you had to work very hard for spiritual also. And do all the yoga postures and meditation and all this in Satya Yuga. But now we just chant the holy name and we got it in this life. Yeah. You want to come in the shade?
Yeah, I think so.
Yes, you can join us. Everybody's in the shade except you now.
I'm nothing.
Even our Lani. She has decided to opt for the shade.
Yeah.
It's very hot. Yeah, okay. So that's an example of material.
You want this? Material happiness is for yourself.
Big demon.
Yeah. Good. Material happiness is for yourself. Uh-huh. And?
It's the happiness of
Krishna's happiness, very good. Spiritual is for Krishna. And it's in this ocean, the material ocean does not increase, but the spiritual ocean is always increasing. It's not, and the love in this world, it does not increase with time. And, I mean, in some cases, but in the spiritual world, it's always increasing, every second, every moment. Here it's kind of goes up and down. It may increase sometimes, it may decrease sometimes, according to your relationship. And of course, it is temporary death. You cannot continue that relationship. And in the spiritual world, there's no death. There is separation, but even after the separation, there is meeting again. It's not like you're forever separated from Krishna. They have the separation just to increase the happiness of meeting. That's also there in the spiritual world. Although he's always there, but you know, he does hide sometimes. Or he goes to Mathura for a few days. Not as long as here. Here he went for a long time, 100 years.
The material happiness is only to please the matter.
Yeah, to please the senses.
To please the senses. And the spiritual happiness is with love, the true love.
True love.
The pure love.
Yeah, that's right. That's what I wrote a poem about that. Since you mentioned it. It's called Love or Lust. That was also when I was having this midlife crisis. It must be under Maya. Not liberation. No, Love or Lust. Okay, page 27.
This one, Separation also?
Separation, that is, yeah.
This one, COVID.
Which one?
This one, 47?
Oh, yeah, actually, yeah. There is a good one there, too. What page?
47.
47. Separation. No, 45. Oh, yeah, separation. Oh, that's when Krishna left Vrindavan. That's pretty high. I guess I could read it if you want. Separation is preferred to union because Krishna comes from every corner. In union, there's only one Krishna. So when Krishna goes away, they see him. Oh, he was here, he was here, he's here. They're just always seeing him because they're always thinking of him. By apparent consideration, Krishna left Vrindavan, but by absolute consideration, Krishna stayed in Vrindavan, in Bhava Rupa, in the hearts of the gopis. Akura has come as the Mandara mountain churning the ocean of Gokula. So it's a pastime of churning the ocean of milk, and Mandara mountain was the churning rod. So for the Krishna Lila, Akura was that churning rod. The moon of Krishna has come out. This is an analogy by Samacharya. And he's left the Kalakuta poison in the heart of the Brijbasi. So the poison came out from the churning. And that poison was the poison of separation. Mother Earth is so tolerant, but she cannot tolerate the cracking from the wheels of Akura's chariot. Ram is Marya Purushottam, separation incomplete. But Krishna is Lila Purushottam. Gopis remembered Ram Lila, that you're just like Ram who left Ayodhya with his brother. But Ram took Sita with him, so you should also take Radha. So this was like, actually, the gopis. This I got from a retreat. Yeah, so it was like my notes from the retreat. I think Madhavananda Prabhu was speaking, quoting from the Acharyas. So then page 27 about, now we're back to our level, of love or lust. When my mind drags my consciousness away from Krishna, he thinks he's controlling me, my intelligence and everything, but actually he's caught by Maya and being controlled, not for his own good, but for his misery. Mind doesn't like to think of Krishna because he feels he's being forced, being controlled, being caught by me. But actually, he's being controlled by love. So why should he struggle? Why fight? Why run away? To be beaten by Maya, a thankless master, better be controlled by love than lust. So when we go into the material world and try to enjoy, then we're controlled by lust. That is our desire, our own desire to enjoy. When we allow ourselves to be controlled by Krishna, then we're being controlled by love, and he does what's the best thing for us. In Maya, we just get beaten. And it also might be the best thing for us too, you know. But it's not as nice as following the devotional path of Krishna consciousness. So, the last result, no, the sixth result, is Pratipadam Pranamitasvaranam. We talked about that. Taste, you get a taste of nectar for which you're always hankering at every step when you chant the holy name. You get a taste of nectar. And the last one is prema, sarvatmastapanam. You feel like your soul is being bathed. You feel like your soul is refreshed, it's being bathed in the holy name. And like you just took a bath. If you go to Vrindavan and have bath in Ganga or Jamuna, you feel not only is your body bathed, but also your soul, your mind. You come out feeling your gross and subtle body are cleaned in that bath. So, now I'd like to read something, not from my book, but from another book. It's called Japa Meditations. And we're going to read some advice or one realization by a very young devotee. Well, I mean, he's a few years devotee. Oh, maybe 8-9 years. Living at Govardhan in Vrindavan. And he's a teacher at a Sanskrit school. Most of the realizations in here are by Prabhupada disciples and others. But he's one of the youngest ones to be here. He's a grihastha now. And he said, I'm just starting to enter into the cultivation of Nam. I feel humbled being asked to share my realization. I've been chanting for so many years, but I can't really say it's been any kind of cultivation. It's just been an imitation. So then he says, recently three senior devotees I'm close to helped me get a glimpse of what it means to cultivate the holy name. Main realization I received from them, I need to get my glasses. There they are. Here. Small print. Yes, better. To prepare the heart before chanting. For if the heart is prepared by surrender and humility, then naturally the mind will also be absorbed. Therefore, after bath and before any other spiritual activities, I start my morning by offering prostrated obeisances to all the acharyas, beginning with my Diksha Guru and Shiksha Gurus. So he offers to his Diksha Gurus, then he offers to his Shiksha Gurus, and then he offers to Shri Bhakti Siddhanta, Shri Gaurakishore, Shri Bhakti Vinod, up to the six Goswamis. Ishara Puri, Madhavendra Puri, finally Gorni Thai. Then Navadvip, Jagannath Puri, and he offers, each time he goes down and offers obeisances. And he says, it takes me about 15 minutes, he's young. For us old people, it might take a bit longer. Continuously falling down on the floor to offer dandavat pranams has a powerful effect on the heart. It naturally inspires the feeling, I am a servant, such a small servant. Then I'm such a small servant, but I have such great masters. Finally, the sense of complete shelter comes. Sometimes reciprocation experience is so tangible, one can even feel the presence of these personalities before one, as if one was naturally standing before one's guru. So then he was doing this obeisances, and then he got another realization, and that was sometimes we may pray to the holy name, but we forget to just say thank you. So my friend suggested me, rather than just always asking for something for myself, okay, please help me to do this and do that, why not also offer my gratitude? Thank you. Thank you, Krishna, for just being here, for coming. So then he was repeatedly thanking Krishna one time while he was chanting, and finally he got to a personal prayer. Dear Gauranga, I'm completely yours. I'm your property, totally yours. I'm no one else's. I want to be only yours. So now we're going to do a little exercise on obeisances.
I have a question.
Yes, question.
Because when Prabhupada did initiations, he said, dandavats.
Right.
And he never said that women should do half dandavats, right?
Yeah. I don't know. I was in India where we all did half, but some of my god sisters were doing full in the beginning.
Yeah.
And then it changed. I was always doing half somehow. I don't remember actually. It was 40 years ago. I don't think I was doing full. Yeah, in Bengal they do full actually, the ladies. Not only do full, they start rolling on the floor. They get down there and then they start getting the dust from the, you know, they don't just stop. with their arms like this. They just start rolling this way and then they roll that way. Yeah, so anyway, somehow it's one of these ISKCON customs. I don't know history. Somebody may know.
But it's okay for Matajis to do full dandavats also.
I think it's okay. I mean, I don't know.
Prabhupada said so.
Yeah, I don't know. I guess it's okay. Myself, I just prefer to do half. Also because I can't do it. Now I can't even do it if I want to because my arm would come out.
But I feel more humble if I go full. I feel like I can't full flat down.
In the West, you can do a lot of things you can't do in India too. If you try it in India, you might get some reaction, let me say. But in the West, nobody knows the rules except, well, maybe some of the temple devotees. So they may see something also. But I saw a video with the Gurukul kids, and all the girls were offering full.
Yeah.
I think all the Gurukul girls with Prabhupada. I saw a video with Prabhupada with the Gurukul. And they were all down. The girls were all down flat.
Yeah, I remember when I was in New Vrindavan. There was one girl there. She did full dandavat every morning. But you could also feel the presence of actually not accepted it around her. They didn't accept it.
Mm-hmm.
She would like to do it, but it was like it was not accepted in the community.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it's, you have to be careful how you do things.
Yeah, this
for
is
your own sake.
Yeah, this could be a problem. That's why I'm saying in India, watch out.
Because some Indian coming to the temple, they do full
Bengali ladies do.
In front of the
I'm telling.
Altar.
Yeah, Bengalis, they do, for sure, Bengali ladies. They're completely uninhibited. And they will do what they want.
Is there a custom in Copenhagen temple?
This is... We have never done it.
I've done it once.
Yeah, I have also
when I was
done
like
it.
Kind of new devoted. Then one time I was with one Maharaj in Niramaya.
Yeah.
And then she was kind of saying, "Oh no, now there's no Prabhu's around, nobody's around. Then we can do full dandavats." But I also heard an explanation later on that women are not supposed to toss their breasts to the ground.
I heard that too, but
yeah,
I don't know.
I haven't seen the scripture.
No, I haven't either.
Reference for this.
Well, evidently, the Bengali ladies, they don't follow that.
if it's in the Shastras, then Prabhupada would never probably ask the Malati's to
do
full.
No, but also many things.
Malati would be
Prabhupada
a good lady to ask. Malati,
yes.
She was there right in the very beginning. Malati. Yeah, she would be a good person to ask about that because I was not so in the beginning. I just can't remember what we did. It was so, I mean, we had such strange, it was quite different in the early days.
Mm.
We weren't Matajis. We weren't ladies, we were gopis. The gopis should sit here. We were gopis when I joined.
Was it in the match script?
No, no, it was in Boston in 1970. With Satsu was the president.
I was also one time in Radha Damodar temple. That's when the Russian Majestic Seven making full dandavats around.
Yeah, that's different, actually. Mm-hmm. They do that, dandavat prakrama. Yeah. The ladies go down. Some of them, but some of them don't, actually.
Yeah.
Some of them, they don't, they, well, the way they go down, so they don't touch, they just go like this on the side. I've seen around Govardhan. Some of them will go down full, but not on the front, they'll go on the side. And they'll go around Govardhan, they'll go around Radha Damodar temple, prostrated, okay. So that's different, that's dandavat parikrama, and they do, everybody does prostrated on that. Even the ladies, I see whole families, babies. Mother, father, the mother goes down. They do, some do it combined, you know, like you're supposed to do it, you know, you do it and then you put a rock there and then you put your feet where your hands were. So there was one family, there was a husband, wife, and baby. So there was the husband was going down, the wife was going where his hands were, or no, it was the opposite. Maybe the husband was going where. Anyway, so then the baby goes down. And then the husband goes down. The wife goes down right after the baby. It's just like all three of them were doing combined dandavat parikrama around Govardhan. It's just like you see everything. And around Vrindavan too. Now it's really hard because all the streets are dug up. But there's still some people are doing dandavat parikrama. Especially for Purushottam month they were doing. This last couple months ago was a very special month. Mid-April to mid-May. Everybody was doing dandavat parikrama around.
But did the women do that when Prabhupada was in Vrindavan?
No, we never did dandavat parikramas. I mean, we didn't do dandavat parikrama, no. We just did regular when Prabhupada was here. I mean, not me, but the other devotees. I never did it until after Prabhupada left. And I didn't bathe in Radhakund. We were forbidden. And after I bathed, after Prabhupada left too.
Why didn't they ask?
Yeah. Well, there was a big controversy. Well, nobody was supposed to bathe, not just the women. Nobody. When Prabhupada was here, then we would take a lota from Radhakund and like a shower, like have a shower. That way you could bathe.
Because someone actually told, after I took a bath there, because one Maharaj told me I could take a bath there.
Yeah.
And then afterwards, another Maharaj said, like, would you actually put Radha's feet on your head?
Yeah. No, you put your feet on Radha's head.
Yeah, your feet on Radha's head.
That's why we didn't bathe. We're not supposed to put our feet in the Radha. Yeah. And one of the Goswamis didn't go in because of that.
Yeah.
One of the six Goswamis.
It makes sense.
Yeah. So we would take like this. We would just take a... That's when Prabhupada was here. Then afterwards it changed and a lot of people were going in. So I just didn't want to feel left out. So I went in too. So there is, there are two sides. Some gurus don't allow their disciples to go in. So when you're choosing a guru, find out what your guru says about that. Some still don't allow their disciples to go in to Radhakund. I don't remember which ones. But the reason why he stopped it was because some devotees went in and Prabhupada was there and they were all like doing nonsense in Radhakund, like, you know, some brahmacharis, and they were playing like one on top of the other on the shoulders and they were fighting with each other and it wasn't reverential. It was not.
I think one time in Radhastami I heard that the Radhanatha was together with some other gurus and Kaur brothers. They very reverential, right? With what is it called? Reverentially. To the Lord. Yeah, but like you said, it is different from different spiritual masters.
Or yeah, because it was a controversy.
Mm.
I mean, after when Prabhupada was here, we didn't dare go inside Radhakund. we couldn't. I remember, though, you know, like this with the lota. Or a cup, what you call it here. You take a cup and you bathe like this in India, like we bathe in India.
I was in Radhakund for some years ago, the last time I was there, and was together with Mahanitishwami, who lives there.
Right.
Yeah. And he has this class, and he talked about the holy places there, and also Radhakund and Shyamakund, and he didn't say anything about should or should not. He just let us go ourselves. We had the choice to, if we want or not.
Mm-hmm.
As for me, it is, when I went there, it was the mood you went in. Radhakund. Mm. Exactly. How to approach Radhe, and then Shyamakund. That was the thing he gave me, like when we approach things, that is important to how we approach it, in which consciousness we are dealing in.
And that's the reason it says in Upadeshamrita, if you bathe in Radhakund, you will get Krishna Prema. So many people have bathed, why didn't they get Krishna Prema? Because of the attitude, right? The attitude is the indicator. If you bathe with the wrong attitude, then you don't get. Okay, so now I would just like to practice a little bit offering obeisances before we chant. And then we'll chant. We'll chant some rounds. I have something here. Oh, yeah, this is from Govardhan Seminar from Sachinanda Swami. And he's talking about offering obeisances. So there's three parts when you offer obeisances. There's three considerations. There's your body, it goes down. Now, whether it goes down flat or it goes down half, it doesn't matter. It goes down. The head touches the ground. And that's the first point. The second point is your words. You speak something. You speak some obeisances, some prayers. So that's two things. And what's the third thing that has to happen?
The mind.
The mind has to go down. Yeah, the mind has to go with you. The body goes, the words go, but does the mind always go down? I don't know. So we're going to practice having the mind go down as well. And so what I learned was, in obeisances, the mind goes down and the heart goes up. That's what Sachinanda Swami said. And he said, in bhakti, the heart is up and the mind is down. In material life, the mind is up and the heart is down. Obeisances means devotional feelings rule over the mind. So this is important. So now we're going to do that. We will offer obeisances. We will do a few. We won't do like this whole list like he said. I'll just do maybe three obeisances on the ground. Three different ones. Just so you get the feel of it. Questions now for a few minutes? You have a question?
Yes, from all the way in the beginning you said that we have our like a spiritual family and spiritual planets.
Right.
Somewhere, like everyone has a spiritual family.
Right.
In a spiritual planet.
That's right.
So, couldn't it be that the family you have in this body might be the same family in your spiritual planet?
No. It'll be different. In this birth, it's always changing. It's the nature of this world is that it won't be. It's not eternal. It's not eternal.
But some of them might go like.
Your guru disciple, that is eternal.
Okay.
That is eternal. The guru disciple relationship is eternal in this body, and the relationships with devotees. We do have that spiritual family, and so that is eternal.
Koloka.
Yeah, these will so you'll be with the same people in the spiritual world. But it won't be the same.
No
problems, it won't be the problems. Yeah, the guru-disciple relationship, that is here now also, and it will be eternal. But it won't be like if he's a sannyasi and you're like this, it won't be, there's no sannyasis there really in Goloka. There's cowherd boys, there's Brahmins, there's mothers and fathers. And the relationship will be in Krishna's family. You know, there's some families up there, and you'll be in one of those families, Radharani's family, Krishna's family, and unless, of course, you have Krishna in this life, but I don't think so. Radharani, as your relatives in this life. So they will be our relatives in the next birth, in Goloka, not in birth, when we go back to Godhead.
But that world is continuously going on.
Yeah, it's continuous. Yeah,
so it's
but there's always people coming to join from this world. And that's the whole goal of Krishna consciousness, to bring all these people in the material world to the spiritual world, to the real family. So after, if you become perfected in this life, then your next birth, you will take one more birth, and that is where Krishna is having his pastimes, and you'll learn how to do your service, how to be in that relationship. You'll be trained up further, and then you'll go back to God, to the spiritual. But it's as good as being in the spiritual world, because you're, you know, in the family. You're back in the family. We would like, you know, because we're attached in this world, we would like to have our same family sometimes, but we have our eternal family, and we have our eternal name in the spiritual world. It's not necessarily the same name we'll have here in initiation.
I was just wondering, because, like, our family members must also have, you know, like, their spiritual bodies.
Yeah, they do. Everybody has. So. But, in you know, like, mother, father, that's changeable every birth. And so many examples in Bhagavatam where the son dies, and then they bring the son back, and the son... That's in Chitraketu. Yeah, his son died, and Narada Muni brought the son back, and he said to the child, "Okay, your mother and father are very upset because you've left. Now here they are. Rejoin your mother and father." And so the child says, "How do I know this is my mother and father? I've had so many mothers and fathers. Why do you say this is my mother and father? I've had so many births and so many, and now I've gone to my next birth and I have another mother and father. So how come you're telling me this is my mother? How can you say that?" Well, that's the thing, that we have our families in this life, and in past life we could have been like the husband and wife, or brother, you know, one brother and sister one life, husband and wife another life, or mother and son. It changes, or son and mother changes up.
Same.
You may have the same if you're really, really attached. You may get the same, but it may won't be in the same, may not be in the same relationship.
No, but the same.
Yeah, you might, and that happens sometimes in families. The grandson is your mother, or your grandfather or something, mm-hmm. comes in, mm-hmm. as your child's child, mm-hmm. comes in the same, it may come in the same. In India, they look for it, actually.
Yeah.
In India, what they do is, some of them at the time of death, they put something on the body, like a tulsi leaf in a certain part.
Mm-hmm.
And so they know if sometimes the child comes with a birthmark, and then it has the mark in that place. Then you know, oh, that's so and so. I came back, mm-hmm. and yeah, they figure it out. Mm. some of them do that. Because they burn the body, so how do they know? I don't know, but yeah, they do that. I know my son is born with a huge tulsi mark on his back, but. We never had tulsi in our family, so we don't know who he could be. We don't know.
He's born into a Vaishnava family, yeah? So
yes, he's born into a Vaishnava family. So, yeah. Yeah, it's huge. And it looks like, you know, because it has a marks like this, like a leaf on his back. And really big. Mm-hmm. Now it's this big. When he was small, of course, it was only small. But now it's like across almost his whole back.
This, we think that we are attached to certain things. This is also keeping us here, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, so we have to be...
You have to come back and go back in that relationship, or if you really want to marry someone, but you decided, no, I want to be brahmachari in this life, but then you still keep the attachment, and then you have to come back and get into it in your next life. But if you can remain brahmachari or whatever, celibate, and give up the attachment, or make the attachment for Krishna, and then you don't have
you
to.
You have to come back even if you follow the principles.
If you follow the principles and chant 16 rounds, then you should go back to Godhead. But if you have a very deep attachment in your heart, then it can bring you back for another birth. That's what these desires, the desires in the heart, as many desires as many bodies you will get. So that's why the chanting is so important. If you keep the desires, you are creating your next body.
Is this an idea to live out your desires here
while
you're in this body? Then
it's not a good idea.
Like having a baby, or you know, like these desires.
Yeah, I mean, when it's your age, it's a good idea. But when you get over, you know, over 60, then it's not a good idea. You shouldn't adopt.
If you had a desire and you can't let go, or
yeah, I mean, it's recommended that in your young, there's a time for it, you know. Yeah. There's a time for it, and you can do that. Especially, it is recommended that young women get married and have children and have a husband and all that. It's recommended, highly recommended. Rather than at the age of 45 and 50 decide, oh, yes, I didn't fulfill, now I want to do it. And it's too late, you know, but then what can you, and then you do it anyway, and it's not so much happiness. And, yeah, it's better to, but at a certain age, it's better not to do that. After 40, I would say, for women, then it may be your karma to marry a person, but you don't have to accept it. You don't have to go through it. You can decide to, okay, no, I'm going to just go for Krishna. I know it's my karma, and that's a line some people have too, especially Indians. Oh, I did my chart, and it says, our charts, we are meant to be married. We were married in our past life, and now we should marry in this life. And I've heard one of my god's sisters, she was 59 or something. And this Indian said, I said, sounds like a line to me. Doesn't sound. And then she didn't do it, so that was good.
Yeah, but instead of just a meeting, I have a desire to, you know.
Yeah.
You can then sometimes you make these after rationalizing, after rationalizing, afterwards, and then you try to find something that it fits in. So many times you use, oh, it's my karma, but instead of saying, I would like to do a thing.
I know, they rationalize. Yeah, I know. That's another point that they say, well, you know, it's just my karma. What can I do? You know, I have to follow my karma. That's a good point.
Well, it's actually the three qualities of material nature. What are they made of? What are they?
You mean goodness, passion, ignorance?
How are they?
How are they? Yeah, well, Bhagavad Gita tells you the whole story. But if you want to know, you know, very in a nutshell, then ignorance is dreaming, sleeping, taking drugs. It's like inertia.
But don't they have a form in themselves, or is it just?
It may come in your life, in this, you know, a person who is like that. It may come a form like that. It personified. It may come personified. Karma may come to you. Mode of ignorance, mode of passion. Yeah, it's described in Krishna book that the kings who were imprisoned by Jarasandha, he was their personified karma, Jarasandha, and he put them all in prison. But Krishna rescued them from their karma. But sometimes you see that personified karma come in your life, and you have the choice: shall I accept this personified karma, or shall I not? And so if you accept, then you go follow one path. But if you can connect it to Krishna, then it's not a problem. If that your karma comes and you can completely connect it to Krishna, then it's good. Like it's a zero coming, but you make a one in front. You can completely connect it and use it, and then that's okay. And even after you're 40, then it's all right. After 50, whatever. If you can, if it's a Krishna conscious thing, you can actually go through your karma. And that requires a certain level of advancement in Krishna consciousness to do that.
But there's no certain elements connected with, like fire is connected with passion or other substances.
Elements.
But, yeah.
Yeah, in Bhagavatam, there is a verse like that. There is a verse. But it's opposite of what you would think. I remember that.
That was just
seventh canto.
Because I remember something.
Yeah, in seventh canto, in the first chapter.
If that is what you were thinking, that they had some physical substance that you could say.
Yeah, what they are made of.
Oh, that's not what they're made of. That was just an analogy.
Okay.
It was an analogy that, you know, goodness is like this.
Yeah.
Goodness is like water, and passion is, ignorance is like the sky or something. It was an analogy. It was not what they're made of. And what they're made of is very subtle energy. It's subtle. Okay. It's not something we can, it's not tangible.
Mm. It's also in the Ayurveda, it's also a lot about these three.
Mm.
According to your Vata Pitta Kapha.
Vata Pitta Kapha, okay. Yeah, that's true. There's air, water, and air, fire, and earth, is it?
Because it's very much connected with the place you have in life also, these three qualities.
Yeah.
How much you possess them and what are befitting for you.
Well, that's materially, but that's if you're not a devotee so much. I mean, if you're a devotee in the modes, then it's helpful to know what mode you're in and to engage that in Krishna consciousness. At any mode you're in, it can be engaged. Even if you're in ignorance, you can do something for Krishna. You can engage that mode. But we are encouraged to cultivate the mode of goodness. According to Bhagavad Gita and according to Srimad Bhagavatam, we are encouraged to cultivate that mode, to eat food in goodness, to live in a place of goodness, to associate with people in goodness, and drink water in goodness. There's like 11 things you're supposed to chant mantras in goodness. Can't remember all 11. It's the place and the association, the mantra, the food. There's different. There's ways you can consciously elevate yourself to the mode of goodness. Of course, the best way is to chant Hare Krishna, Maha Mantra. Yeah. That includes everything. But then when you're not chanting, you should also get up early in the morning. You know, there's other things that Prabhupada taught us. Get up early in the morning before sunrise. Here it's, I don't know. If you can do that, you won't be able to sleep, maybe. Or in Sweden, maybe somewhere. I know that sunrise is so early. It's like by Mangalarti, it's way up there.
Like, I'm going to see my grandmother this summer, and there's midnight sun. The sun never sets. So,
not in December.
No, in August.
August. Yes, I went to chant Gayatri. That was my problem when I was going to. I didn't know that, and I was going from India to Ireland, right? And I was on the plane, and I was waiting for sunset. I said, "Okay, 7 o'clock. I'll chant my Gayatri." 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. I was still on the sun on the plane, and finally, 10:30, the sun was setting. Finally, and I was landing. It was too hard to chant Gayatri. I was landing. I couldn't believe it. So it's really hard to know what to do in these countries. So I just chant before I go to sleep, my last Gayatri. But the principles are to get up before sunrise or early in the morning. These are the things in the mode of goodness. Have a bath 2-3 times a day. This is mode of goodness. These are mode of goodness things to do.
What about bhakti?
Bhakti is whatever level you're in, you can just engage it.
So it's all of these?
All of them, yeah. If you're in ignorance, you can.
But if we think about the other modes where you were a little higher up earlier, like Shraddha and...
Oh yeah, that's not modes, that's bhakti.
That is bhakti.
There's no modes there.
Okay.
No modes of nature. No. That's levels of bhakti.
Yeah, okay.
Levels of bhakti.
Where does bhakti start?
Shraddha.
Okay.
Yeah, with faith, little faith. Mm. Some faith, okay, let me see what these people are doing. What is this about? So that's a little faith. You have something, you inquire, you start asking, what is this? Hare Krishna. That's the beginning. Generally, it happens, or it may happen when a devotee talks to you, then he gives you that seed of bhakti in your heart. He says something. One of my god sisters, what was it? She was on the subway. She was searching for, spiritual life and she was trying to follow so many things. And finally she was doing Buddhism. And she was going to go off to meditate. But she always thought, it would be nice to spread this message to people. And so she met a devotee on the train. And he was said, "Oh, come to our temple and come for the love feast. And come and see, we're following a spiritual path." He says, "Oh, you're a Buddhist. Oh, you're a Buddhist. Oh, you know what the difference is between Buddhists and us? The Buddhists, they just do it for themselves, but we want to get it to everyone." So she just joined the next day, and she was out distributing books the first day. Back to Godheads. Because she had this mood of just giving to everyone. She was one of the biggest book distributors. But you're in the mode of ignorance. And it can be used in Krishna consciousness. But you can't remain in the mode of ignorance, though. You have to go up. I mean, sleeping It's in the mode of ignorance. I don't know how you can, if you chant in your sleep, then that you can do, and do devotional service in your sleep. Then
Maya,
that's okay.
Mayapur you do.
Yeah, yeah. If you sleep in Mayapur, then you're offering obeisances while you sleep.
But if there was nobody doing, being in the mood, the material nature would still exist?
Material nature would still, yes, material nature exists. Even when there's no manifestation. Yes. Material nature is eternal. Okay. She is the eternal potency of Krishna. Yes. But sometimes she's manifest and sometimes she's not. So there's creation and there's the annihilation. So during creation, everything comes out and you see material nature. And you see the modes. At destruction time, they all go back to Vishnu and you don't see anything. So, but she still exists. She's an eternal potency of Krishna, Maya. Maya is eternal.
What is the mirror of the modes in the spiritual?
The mirror of the modes, yes. Yeah. There is that. There are three energies. Pladini, Sandini, and Samvit. And that is eternity, knowledge, and bliss.
Satchitananda.
That is the mirror of the modes in the spiritual world. Yeah. I mean, the mirror is here. That's the real thing.
Yeah.
The real thing is eternity, knowledge, and bliss. And here we have the reflection of those things. We have the mirror, the perverted reflection here of those three things. And they come out as goodness, passion, and ignorance. So eternity is like here it's ignorance because it's just all, you're all in a kind of your inertia. Just eternity, you may merge in the Brahman, but or here it's, you may just sleep or take drugs and you're in like a different place. And then passion is samvit, knowledge, and then goodness is bliss. The spiritual world, Hadini, love. Goodness is like love. The love, Hadini Shakti Radharani. Okay, we should stop. It's late. And we will meet tonight sometime for more.